the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Thank you so much, Johnny and the band. One of the great privileges of sitting down the front most weeks is that you hear the swell of song coming, and we've been an incredible voice this morning. It's such an honour, isn't it, to come with brothers and sisters and worship God together. What a privilege. Johnny's reminded us, this is our theme for 2016, Blessed to be a Blessing. We're taking it from this verse, which you see down the bottom of this piece of artwork on your right, which is going to be developed as the year goes through. God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. You will be a blessing. And as Johnny said, we've tracked through the life of Abraham in the evenings, just before Easter. Simon Richards took us through the life of Isaac. If you've not had a chance to listen to those talks, we thoroughly recommend them. They're online and free to listen to. So go via the Belmont website and have a listen to those. We've done some other stuff as well. It's not just been about the origins of this blessing in the patriarchs in the Old Testament. We thought about the blessings of the cross just before Easter. We're going to be thinking about the blessing of the gospel and the blessing of the church. And as this year unfolds, we're going to think about just how honored we are if we're Christians here this morning. And then how much blessing we have to share and speak of in Jesus Christ to the world around us. But as Johnny says, we're starting a new series this morning in the life of Jacob. So we'd like to turn to Genesis 27, which happens to be on page 27, which is very helpful. So Genesis chapter 27. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's going to take a little while. This is in the inspired word of God. It's worth listening to. So let's just immerse ourselves in this remarkable story. You might want to ask yourself this question as you're reading and listening. How does this family, this human family, compare to your family? How does this family compare to your family? Think about asking that question. So Genesis chapter 27, verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for his elder son Esau and said to him, "My son, here I am," Esau answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver, your bow. Go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And when Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. And then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say and go get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. And then Rebekah took the best clothes of her elder son Esau, which she had in the house, put them on her younger son Jacob. She covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. And then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she'd made. And he went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Please sit up, eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He didn't recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So Jacob went to Isaac and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. And he too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. And then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." And when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he's taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." And then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I've made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants. I've sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too." Then Esau wept aloud, and his father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him, and he said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, and then I will kill my brother Jacob." And when Rebekah was told what her elder son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. And when your brother's no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" And then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women." She's probably referring to Esau's wives. "If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." Wow. What a family. How do they compare to your family, to my family? How do they compare to this family? This lady was in the news a lot yesterday. She's now called Jane Williams, or we should refer to her as Lady Williams of Elville. She's a elderly, successful lady, now in her 80s, I think. And in her youth, in her mid-20s, this early 20s, this would have been about the time, actually, that the old Belmont building was just going up. It would have been just about that time, 1955. She looked like that. She was a beautiful young woman from an upper-class upbringing, incredibly well-educated. She was holding down an incredibly impressive job. She was secretary to the Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, in his second stint as PM in the mid-50s. And she was flying high, apparently. You will know the story if you were listening to the news yesterday. Underneath that incredibly impressive surface appearance of beauty and education and standing and sophistication and intellect, underneath that, her life was a mess. In the mid-1950s, in 1955, just a mess. She was an alcoholic. She was in a deeply unsuitable relationship with a guy called Gavin Welby. a guy that she knew her parents would not approve of. Slightly pressured, it seems to be, by him. They were planning to elope together. She knew she would never get permission from her parents to marry this guy, so they were going to elope together. Welby was also an alcoholic. What do you think the worst job an alcoholic could have would be? I suspect it's publican. Second worst job, whiskey salesman, which is what Gavin Welby did. He was an alcoholic too. His life was in turmoil as well. But they planned to elope together just before they eloped. She thinks it may even be the night before they eloped. She got blind drunk and went to bed with another man, one of her colleagues at work. Then eloped the next day with Gavin. They go on honeymoon together. 9 months later, a child is born. And everybody, including Jane, assumes it's her husband's, her now husband's child. But it wasn't. It was the child of the guy she slept with on that drunken one-night stand. And 3 years after that, the marriage ends in divorce. What a mess. What a mess. That's a messy family, isn't it? What's going to become of that kid, that baby, born in those circumstances? You know, and we'll come back to it in a minute. Here's, I think, one of the big themes of Genesis 27, and this will be expanded as we move through Jacob's life over these coming weeks. But as I was preparing this week, this phrase just kept coming back to me. God will bless within the mess. We are blessed to be a blessing. And the lesson of the patriarchs, we've seen it already in the life of Abraham and the life of Isaac, but the lesson so often from the patriarchs is, God does not give his blessing that is then to be passed on to others. He does not give his blessing just to tidy, righteous, holy, got it all together people. By the way, if you know somebody who's got it all together, please introduce me to them, because I don't know anybody who's got it all together, least of all myself. Just like Jane Williams, beneath the surface of our presenting of ourselves often together, we will all, to one degree or another, just still be a mess, won't we? And God blesses within the mess. And this family, this Genesis 27 family, this family really is a mess, isn't it? There is a marriage that seems to be fading, maybe even, who knows, by the standards of the ancient world, but by our standards, I think this would be starting to look like a failing marriage. Once, we know that Isaac and Rebekah had really loved each other. We're told that at the end of Genesis chapter 24. They loved each other. But now, it looks like this is a marriage where there's seemingly very little communication. That little bit right at the end of 27 is the first time we see them talking together throughout this entire chapter. There's very different priorities. They are keeping secrets from one another. They have very different motives in the marriage, particularly for their children. It looks like we're just looking at a marriage that is just going cold and having huge problems within it. What a mess. It's a marriage where there's some pretty disastrous parenting going on, split in two by favoritism. Rebecca favors Jacob, Isaac favors Esau. The parents are doing kind of secret deals for each of the favored child and withholding the truth from one another. Oh, it's just terrible. Isaac is secretive and irresponsible. He's unloving towards his wife. There's a strong hint that he's just a pretty greedy guy by this stage in his life, that his appetites have got out of control. Do you notice how many times the phrase tasty food is mentioned in this chapter? 7 times. And Isaac seems to be as obsessed with the meals that are going to arrive on his table as he is about the blessing he's going to give to his son. One commentator says his palate has had long since governed his heart. Isaac is physically blind, but as so often is the case in scripture with physical blindness, it's often a kind of metaphor for being partially sighted in other ways as well, emotionally or relationally or spiritually. Rebecca is manipulative and deceitful. She's the one who comes up with this crazy plan about slapping goat skin on arms and necks and perpetrating this incredible deceit upon her own husband, encouraging her own son to deceive her own husband in quite that overt way. And the lads are no better, are they? Esau, this kind of man's man who acts on his instincts and on his appetites, a kind of foolish, impetuous grunt of a guy, seems to be the impression that's given him. We've seen him at the end of chapter 25 sell his birthright for a lentil stew. Of all the food you would sell your birthright for, lentil soup, really? Lentils? In the Hebrew, apparently, chapter 25, verse 30 is translated, by the way, apologies to vegetarians. Chapter 25, verse 30 is translated like this. Let me gulp down some of that red stuff. That's Esau. Let me gulp down that red stuff. And the text at the end of 25 says, he despised his birthright. Let's think about that for a minute. He despised his birthright. His birthright was, he's the firstborn. But this is the family that God has chosen, through whom the solution for sin in the world is going to come. Given to Abraham, and then through the line of Abraham to Isaac, and presumably through Isaac, it was going to come to Esau. Esau despises his birthright. He just despises that idea of being the one who is going to be one of the carriers of God's redemption to the world. And he does it for what? A bowl of soup. A bowl of lentil soup, rather than be part of God's purposes in the world. And then, of course, there's the second born, Jacob, an indoorsman, a kind of mummy's boy, very clever, manipulative, jealous that his apparently dimmer, smellier, hairier brother is going to inherit the blessing. And with his mum, schemes to steal it and succeeds in doing so. And Jacob is a liar. He's a liar. He tells three flat-out lies to his dad in this chapter. And he even dares to bring God's own name into one of those lies, doesn't he? See that in chapter 27, verse 20? How did you get this food so fast, son? The Lord your God gave me success. He's got the front to bring God into his lie to his own father. What a terrible mess. And this deceit, this family that's broken apart by favoritism and by schism and intrigues and lying to each other, it's going to cascade down the generations. This kind of sin is going to be learnt by the kids following on. Do you find it ironic? So Jacob fools his father Isaac using goat skin. Do you remember what happens later in his own life? His own sons are going to come and fool him using a goat. They're going to kill a goat. They're going to dip a coat of many colors in blood. And they're going to present that to their dad. Just as Jacob fools with the skin of a goat, so he is going to be fooled by his own kids with the blood of a goat. It's just all going to start cascading through the generations if this mess is not grasped and stopped somehow. And at the end, we're just back in Cain and Abel territory, aren't we? We've got one brother threatening to murder the other brother, sending him out on the run. And even the end, you've got the only thing that we actually hear Rebecca say to her husband Isaac is, we need to let Jacob go to find a wife who's not a Hittite. That's why he's going to run away, dad, husband. He's not running away. Oh, no, not because his brother wants to murder him. No. Just we need to find him a better wife. So the only thing she does say to her husband in this chapter is actually a lie. That's a mess, isn't it? What a mess. This family might be a little bit like your family. It might be a little bit like my family. We might see elements of what's going on in this family in our own families. We might see division. We might see separateness, splits in our families. We might see suspicion. We might see cooling marriages where communication has broken down. We might have estranged relationships with brothers and sisters that we haven't seen for ages. But there's this strong sense, even in my family, you don't have to go any further than this pulpit, that in the past there's just been intrigue and immorality and brokenness and deceit and cover-up. I suspect most of us don't have to go very far before we find these things. Some of it will, of course, be in ourselves as we sit here this morning. And this kind of sin, any kind of sin, ends up in dislocation. It ends up in blindness. It ends up spiritual blindness, relational blindness. It ends up in lies. It ends up in hate. That's what sin does, doesn't it? It tears and it separates. And that's what it does to this family. It disintegrates. The family gets ripped apart. People become isolated. It's a lonely household, isn't it? Isaac not really speaking to Rebecca. Rebecca not really speaking to Isaac. Rebecca not really speaking to Esau. Jacob gone. It's just this isolated, scattered family. That's what sin does. And here's the great good news. God blesses within the mess. That's the great good news. That's really what we're going to think about this morning. God will bless within the mess. That's it for this morning, really. It's just an encouragement for us to remember the kind of God we have. He looks on families like Jacob's and on families like mine and on families like yours. And he doesn't say, well, if that's the situation, I'm walking away. He comes right to us and he brings his blessing in the midst of the sin. He brings his blessing in the midst of the brokenness and the lies and the deceits and the heartaches and the coldness and the drift. He brings his blessing right into the middle of it. He's declared war on sin. Do you remember right back in Genesis 3 when the serpent has deceived Eve and then Adam, and they've broken the covenant with God? They have not been obedient to him, and they've eaten from the tree that they shouldn't have eaten from. And do you remember what God says to the serpent, representing Satan, representing the author of lies and the author of sin? He says this: I will put enmity, hatred, between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And people regard that as the first promise of the cross. Jesus Christ, this descendant of Eve, is going to crush sin's head, crush Satan's head. In the process, he's going to get severely damaged. His heel will be bitten by Satan. That's the cross that's being pictured. But God has waged war on all that we're seeing in Genesis 27. All the mess in my life, all the mess in your life. He's waged war on it, and he's going to crush it. He's in the process of crushing it. That's a huge encouragement, isn't it? That's got to be a huge encouragement. This is the verse that we're focusing on this year. I'll make you into a great nation. How is he going to do that? He's going to pick this one family, and through that family, through the line of Abraham, right down to the Lord Jesus Christ and beyond, to all the spiritual descendants of Abraham and Jesus, that's us, through this family line, he's going to bless the world and make us the blessing to the nations. Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. And you know what? Human mess is not going to stop that cleanup process. This is the background to the story we've read. Back in chapter 25, when Rebecca is pregnant with these twins, with Esau and with Jacob, God speaks to her. And he says this to her. This is before they're even born. Chapter 25, verse 23. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the elder will serve the younger. The elder, Esau, will serve the younger, Jacob. In other words, even before these boys are born, their future is mapped. God knows and plans that Esau is going to serve Jacob. This isn't the first time that the firstborn is ruled over by the secondborn. It's been just the same with Ishmael and Isaac. The firstborn is ruled over by the second. And God specializes in this, doesn't he? He specializes in inverting the usual expectations of the world in order to save. God specializes in working through weak, unpromising beginnings, like me and like you. He specializes in doing the things we don't expect him to do. This great nation that through whom the world is going to be blessed begins with three women who can't have kids. How bizarre is that? How is this great nation going to start? Through three barren women. Through Abraham's Sarah, through Isaac's Rebecca, through Jacob's Rachel. In successive generations, there is a problem with childlessness. Why? What's God doing? Well, he's saying his rescue is going to come through these supernatural, unexpected
God-given ways. And he's had that in mind since before these boys were born. God uses people like Jacob and Isaac and Rebecca and Esau and me and you to fulfill his purposes of rescuing the world from sin, despite our own sin. Despite our own sin. Now, we need to be careful with that, don't we? Because if we're not careful, we hear that and we go, oh, okay, then my sin doesn't really matter. Doesn't matter how I live, doesn't matter what I do, doesn't matter how I behave. Because if God's going to use me, even though I sin, in the same way he uses Jacob, even though he sins, then I don't need to worry about sinning, do I? And of course, we know that's not true. We are called to do God's work in God's way. We are called to increasingly reflect his holiness and his character. Why would we live blind? Why would we live in lies? Why would we live in separation from God and from one another if we can live in better ways than that? Why would we put ourselves through that agony? And we're going to see that happening in Jacob's life in coming weeks. We're going to see him grow. It's going to be agonizingly slow. We're going to see him make the same mistakes over and over, just like I do, just like you do. But we're going to see him grow into God's character and into God's purposes. We're going to see him reconciled with his brother. As Paul puts it in Romans 6, why would we go back to death when we can live? Think of all the unnecessary pain and hatred and deceit and separation that this family suffers because they don't listen to and reflect and obey the character of the God they serve. I suspect what would have happened if Jacob and Isaac and Rebekah and Esau had been godlier, holier, if they'd lived better lives, I think what would have happened is Jacob would still have received Isaac's blessing. He still would have been the one through whom the blessing flowed. I think that would still have been God's purposes for this family. But it would have been without the angst, without the pain, without the hatred, without the death threats, without the separation, without the isolation, that they inflicted all that upon themselves through their own disobedience and godlessness. Why would we do that? We're not just the carriers of the promise, but we're the recipients of it. We are cleaned up as we bring God's blessing to this world. And this is going to go to the ends of the earth. Here's our key verse one more time. Can I just show you one thing before we land this and finish? This phrase at the bottom, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, is an integral part of this core blessing, isn't it? That's our blessing for the year, our verse for the year. God repeats that in Genesis several times. This is chapter 12, verse 3. He repeats it again to Abraham a couple of times, but most notably in chapter 22. And then he gives it to Isaac in chapter 26, and he's going to give it to Jacob in chapter 28. Johnny will take us through that next week. But something really interesting happens. When God repeats the blessing, it's like that. When human beings repeat the blessing to each other, they almost always miss something out. They almost always miss out the bit about the world will be blessed through them. All nations will be blessed through them. We can see it even in this chapter. So look at chapter 27, the one we're reading, and verse 27. So this is Isaac blessing Jacob, although he thinks he's blessing Esau. Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. May the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, those who bless you be blessed. That's his version of the blessing that God has given to him. And bits of it are there, aren't they? May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. But the bit that is often missed out, it's missed out here, it's missed out when Jacob passes on to his sons at the end of Genesis, it's missed out when Isaac blesses Jacob knowing who he is in the next chapter. The bit that's often missed out is, God's blessed you, but you are to be a blessing to others. That's the bit that's forgotten. We're happy to receive God's blessing. We're happy to receive God's richness and goodness. But we forget the bit about, that's not where it stops. We're called to be those who pass this blessing on. I don't know if this is stretching it, but I wonder if in this chapter we do just see little echoes of the cross. Tell me afterwards if you think I'm stretching this. Do you see it in verse 27? In the midst of this betrayal, Jacob goes to his father Isaac and, verse 27, kisses him. It's not a betrayal. This act of supposed love is right in the midst of the son betraying the father. And I couldn't read that without a little echo of Judas kissing the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just that little act of love, supposed love, that is actually an act of betrayal. Or maybe we see just the cross foreshadowed in this. This is verse 12 of 27. What if my father touches me? Jacob says, I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. And here's what his mum says. My son, 27:13, let the curse fall on me. So Rebekah says, I know we're sinning, and I know there's going to be a punishment for it. There's a curse for sin. I know that. Let the curse fall on me. And in a sense, that curse does fall, doesn't it? She's separated from her son for, as far as we can tell, the rest of her life. We never hear of them meeting each other again. She thinks it's going to be a short separation. They may never meet again. That's a curse. This separation is part of the curse of sin. But it's a little echo. Do you see that? A little foreshadowing. Tell me at the end if you think I'm exaggerating this. I think we're seeing a little foreshadowing of what has to happen if sin is to be paid for. The curse of sin falls on somebody. And we know, don't we, from Galatians, Christ redeemed us, Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Jesus takes the curse for humanity's sin, and another parent, this time a heavenly father, is separated as the sin of the world falls upon his son. And that's the great hope, isn't it? For the great cleanup that we experience. Let's finish. If you were following the news yesterday, you'll know this. Lady Williams of Elvel is the mother of Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury. So that child, so this is after the christening of Jane to Gavin Welby, and the baby she's holding in her arms is Justin, who is now the Archbishop of Canterbury. What possible good could have come out of a mess like that? Well, quite a lot. Quite a lot of good has come out of a mess like that. If you were following the reporting yesterday, there was just some remarkable things said. This was on the BBC website. As Justin Welby and his mother make clear in their public statements, this is not a story of misery, but one of redemption. With Justin Welby and his mother both crediting their families and their faith for helping her to overcome alcohol. She's not touched any alcohol since 1968. Since helping her overcome alcohol and for helping him to show that children can overcome a difficult start in life. And this is Welby himself. This is the Archbishop speaking. As a result of my parents' addictions, my early life was messy, although I had the blessing and gift of a wonderful education and was cared for deeply by my grandmother, my mother when she was in recovery, and my father, Gavin Welby, as far as he was able. Gavin Welby died, I think, in 73 as a result of his addictions to alcohol and tobacco. But look at what Welby goes on to say. I know that I find who I am in Jesus Christ, not in genetics. And my identity in him never changes. Although there are elements of sadness and even tragedy in my father's case, this is a story of redemption and hope from a place of tumultuous difficulty and near despair in several lives. Isn't that fantastic? My identity, he says, and do you see how unshaken he seemed to have been by this news that's been broken to him recently? He says, well, so my dad wasn't who I thought he was. But you know what? My real identity lies not in my genetics, but in Jesus Christ. Someone said yesterday on the BBC, this guy will kneel down every morning in the chapel at Lambeth Palace, and he will pray, Our Father who art in heaven. He knows who his dad is. He knows who his real dad is. And nothing is changing that. This is a story of redemption and hope from a place of tumultuous difficulty and near despair in several lives. And that's what we're going to see in the life of Jacob. That's what we're going to see God doing in life after life after life throughout the Bible narrative. That's how God blesses broken people and enables them in Christ to be a blessing to other people. And that's the adventure that we're all on. Let's pause together as we finish. And I'm just going to suggest four things we might reflect on. At the end, there'll be a prayer team. You may want to go and reflect on one of these with the prayer team. But just four things to do, maybe, as a result of this chapter in Scripture. Number one is this. Shall we just be honest about our mess? God knows anyway. He will not be shocked. Your family might be worse than the family we've just read about, either of the families we've just heard about. For most of us, there'll be a mess. It won't be on that degree. If God can work in messes like that, how much more can he work in messes like ours? Maybe we just need to be honest. I think sometimes there's a perception in churches that we're not allowed to be real about our mess. And I really don't know where we get that from. Because the Bible is stunningly honest about the mess of human beings and the love of the God who draws close in the mess. Maybe the first thing is, let's be honest with ourselves, with our loved ones, with those around us, with our friends, with our home groups, with our life groups. If you really don't know who to be honest with and you'd like some pointers of someone reliable to be honest with, come and talk with me. I'll talk to the care team. I'll talk to Carol, who sat down the front, and we will point, or to Clive, who's leading earlier, and we'll just point you to somebody you can be honest with if you're in a mess at the moment. But God loves you, and he blesses in the mess. Number two might be this. Shall we just be encouraged this morning? Let's be encouraged that God, in Jesus Christ, has stepped in to clean up, and he's in the midst of your mess. He's with you in it. He's in the midst of the pain and the brokenness and the miscommunications and the estrangement and the coldness and the distance and the hurt. He's there. He's in the midst of it. He's not waiting until you or I get our act together before he'll step in. He's here now by his Spirit. So let's just be really encouraged by that. And let's ask for his vivid engagement in our lives as he engages in the lives we've been reading of. Shall we just be strengthened to live his way? Where we recognize aspects of our lives and what we've read, where we're being deliberately blind, or where we are telling lies, or where we're drifting away from people, we're allowing isolation and distance to define our relationships. Should we be strengthened by the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ to turn away from lies and to turn away from darkness and to turn away from hatred and to turn to love in him? The Spirit of Jesus, the King of love, lives in us. Let's be strengthened in new ways to live his way in righteousness and holiness within all our relationships. And the last one is this. Shall we just be bold? As well as being cleaned up, we're also part of the cleaning team, aren't we? We carry the good news of the forgiveness and the power of Jesus Christ and his gospel into the world. We are bringing the blessing of God's healing and God's cleansing and God's forgiveness into the world we live in. This week, we will be walking into families that desperately need to hear this, walking into workplaces, into neighborhoods that desperately need to hear this. We are blessed to be a blessing as we tell people that the curse for sin has been carried by Jesus Christ. We've experienced it. They can experience it as well. Let's not do what Esau did. Let's not despise our birthright as those who've been given this incredible blessing of being the carriers of God's rescue. Let's not despise that birthright this week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you that you are love, that you look on us in all our rebellion and our mess and our brokenness, and you come, you just come, and you bless us in the mess. Thank you so much for that the solution for sin is found at the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Clive's already reminded us this morning. Thank you that so many of us here this morning, if we're yours, are the recipients of that incredible blessing. And we ask that this week we would be the carriers of that great news that you will bless in Christ within the mess. And we pray these things in his beautiful and lovely name. Amen.